In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, I would draw your attention back again to the last few verses from our gospel lesson. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone? The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." The Gospel of our Lord. It is said that everyone loves a good story. I think that's especially true when that story pulls us to the edge of our seats. It is something of a tradition at this time of year, as the days grow shorter and darkness comes so much more quickly, it seems, to gather around and tell scary stories around a fire lit against the fall's chill. What do you think of this story that Jesus has told us today? Does it grab your attention? Does it draw you to the edge of your seat? Does it scare you? Maybe not at first listen. But as you and I dig a little deeper into what Jesus is saying, and we begin to make the applications that he's intending regarding the people of his day, and then extend that application to our own lives, to the world in which we live today, the culture, when you and I recognize how challenging it is to live our faith day by day, it should lead us to a question of self-examination. It should be a bit scary even for each of us. Are we in danger of forfeiting God's grace? If you think back to the Old Testament lesson that we had a little earlier, and you consider what Jesus offers us here as illustration or explanation of illustration, and elsewhere in Scripture, the details of what Jesus was trying to say here are really quite clear. The vineyard was the land and the people of Israel. The hedge or the wall that was built around it, that clearly is the Old Testament law code, the rules and regulations and the worship life that God designed by his decree for his people of Israel that kept them separate from all the nations around them. The watchtower is likely a reference to the priesthood that was to administer that Old Testament law code amongst those people. The fruit of the vineyard clearly is the word of God itself. His proclamation of forgiveness and love in the gospel, and how it was to generate a response of obedience and love back to God that would generate then righteousness and justice in the culture built around that word. The servants sent to retrieve the owner's portion of the harvest. Clearly, the owner is the Heavenly Father. The servants, his Old Testament prophets. The heir, Jesus himself. That's right. Jesus stands eye to eye with the people who hated him the most, who were continuously challenging him and working against his ministry on earth. And he tells them in so many words, "You're going to kill me. I'm the heir. You're going to take me outside the city of Jerusalem, and you're going to kill me, and you're going to believe in doing it that you are claiming for yourselves the inheritance that God intended for you." It might seem improbable to us that any earthly father would send a dearly beloved son in response to the treatment that these servants received. But that is exactly what our Heavenly Father did. When the leaders of Jesus' day killed him, as Jesus predicted in this parable. The Heavenly Father served up the people and the land of Jerusalem to the Romans for complete destruction. He then gave his word and his vineyard to the Gentiles. And they responded by producing season after season, generation after generation, a fruit of the gospel as Christ's church has continued to blossom and grow throughout the world, generation after generation to this very day. Wow. That really is some story, isn't it? Rejecting God's truth, His mercy, His love, His guiding advice results in forfeiting the gospel and all hope of heaven. As they themselves responded, the wretches who reject God come to a wretched eternal outcome. When people refuse God and His word, when they rebel against Him, He eventually leaves them to their very own well-deserved destruction here in this world and in the world to come. That's scary. It should be. It really should be the scariest story we have ever heard, especially when we apply it to ourselves and the rebellious, God-hating days in which we live. We don't have to work that hard at all, do we, to make a list of all the ways that the world around us would call us to accept and embrace its judgments, its values, its perspective, and force us, if it could, to no longer listen to God and His word. Today is the day you and I have been called to work in the vineyard. Today is the day you and I have the Word of God at the center of our lives, at the center of our fellowship, to embrace, to listen to trust. How are we doing with our opportunity? Are we in danger of forfeiting God's grace? After all, He has also called us to faithful service. I believe that you and I can agree, can't we? That this parable, while spoken thousands of years ago to a specific group of people, really certainly has its applications to us, its warnings for us as well. It's not too hard to draw parallels from the facts of this story to our own time and culture. You and I have God's word. We have His promises and His clear direction. We have just as much an understanding of His saving plan as the ancient Israelites and the New Testament Christians, recorded for us carefully by the Holy Spirit's directing in the Word that has been passed down to us from generation to generation. We have the freedom to gather around that Word in worship, in fellowship, in study. And while it seems at times as though the walls are closing in on us as Christians, we have to admit that we live in a country that still provides us all the room, all the freedom we need to live our faith on a daily basis without a fear of government reprisals that often happen in other places in the world. Oh yes, living our Christianity, letting God's word guide our faith to present itself to the world in the way that we live, the way that we speak, the way we reach out to others will cost us sooner or later in the workplace, in the neighborhood, maybe even in our own homes. But we do have the room to confess and faithfully live the word we listen to and to proclaim it to others around us that God gives us opportunity. The question really isn't whether or not we have been called to work in the vineyard. The question really is, have we answered the call faithfully? The people of Jesus' day, they lived under just a very thin veneer of morality, not all that different than the culture in which we live today. They also made their lives and their worship life, the religious life, all about building an earthly kingdom for God that they believed was what God intended in His Word. And the reason they believed that is they were only willing to listen to the words of God that fed that understanding and served their purposes. They weren't humbly listening so that they might be convicted of their sins, directed away from their misconceptions and misperceptions of what God was clearly telling them in His Word. They weren't at all concerned about being empowered by God's Word to live a life focused on heaven that would be their reality someday, and living God's will and proclaiming heaven to others day by day until that moment arrived when they would be embraced by God in heaven eternally. They weren't really listening at all to what God was trying to say to them. Are we? Are we faithfully serving in God's vineyard, listening to His Word, and living it before the world? Are we open to God's Word speaking to us, taking a measurement of our lives, causing us to adjust our thinking and our desires? Do we allow that Word to tell us the truth about our sexual morality, even our thought life, our financial priorities, our entertainment choices, our vocabulary? You and I could go on and on with the Ten Commandments and make quite a list of things that God has expectations of us regarding in how we live and present our Christianity to the world around us. When our consciences scream blame, when our consciences clearly label us guilty, sinful, rebellious against these measurements of God, these expectations of God, does it drive us to our knees in sorrow and repentance, recognizing our need for Jesus' righteousness and perfection to be applied to us because we are lost in sin without God's intervention? Or does it lead us to lash out in anger and recrimination against the messengers that God has sent to us to speak His Word? Do we prioritize our time with God in Word and worship? Do we make serving God and proclaiming His Word to the world a daily priority? If the vineyard owner was to come back today for his rightful portion of the fruit in our lives, what would he find? He has called us to faithfulness. The same faithfulness to which He called His Old Testament believers. His expectations have not changed, nor has a single promise of His forgiving love, His unconditional commitment to us that He has spoken in His Word to His people from the very first promise in the Garden of Eden. What He intends by this story is to scare us. To scare us straight. To scare us straight to the foot of the cross from which we might receive once again a complete rendering of Jesus' righteousness and perfection to cover us so that we might have a status before God of cleansed and forgiven, innocent and welcome in His presence forever. But He will punish everyone who proves unfaithful, verse 43 says. And that might be the scariest part of this story yet. So many people you and I observe in our world, whether that be people we see on TV, whether that be people we watch as we live out our days in workplace or marketplace. Famous people, powerful people, wealthy people, people that influence our lives, people we listen to, that their opinions mean something to us. So many of them are people who outright reject Christ, God and His Word and His principles and the morality presented there. They make it clear to us that they have no room for Jesus in their lives, that they know who He is, they've listened to what He has to say, and they've rejected Him as not the kind of Savior they're looking for. When they stumble on Him, they are first broken to pieces, just as Jesus describes here in the application of His parable. They wrestle with His truth, they wrestle with Him, and they reject Him. But one day, Jesus makes it clear here, one day He will, as the cornerstone, fall on them, and they will be eternally crushed. But it's not just those individuals, is it? In application of this story, we must include our whole country and its continuous insistence in distancing itself from God and rebelling against His Word and its choices and its pursuits. We can hear in the distance the cries of injustice and unrighteousness that echoed already in Israel's day. We must also include in this the visible Christian church on earth, which clearly seems to be more concerned about popularity and influence than on producing the fruit that God is looking for. How long will it be before history records another nation, another culture, another people group that have had the gospel at the center of their existence, have embraced it and listened to it, and then gotten bored with it, allowed their cravings and their desires for immorality squelch out God's voice in their daily lives? How long will it be before history repeats itself and God gives the gospel to somebody else? I can't make the prediction, and neither can you, but it certainly would seem that it can't be more than just a generation or so in the coming. So this scary story then is very personal. It is meant to challenge us as individuals, to lead us to ask ourselves the question, am I also in danger of forfeiting God's grace? Am I listening to His Word? Are Christ and His Word welcome in my life? Am I committed to producing thankfully and faithfully the fruit of my love for my Savior in my daily life, even when that living for Christ and living the gospel requires me to stand against, in contrast to the culture around me that is wandering away from God every single day? Jesus tells me this very scary story to lead me to realize He has expectations. And God is extremely serious about me listening to His expectations and being guided by them. It is being motivated by His unconditional forgiveness, His unwavering commitment to us, His willingness to send His one and only Son, despite knowing all that would come as a result of that. A brutal death, a rejection of everything He spoke by those who needed to hear it the most, so that He might fulfill every promise and accomplish our forgiveness and salvation. That's what will cause me to give back to God, realizing everything I do will never earn me anything from God. But rather it proves that I get it. I get what Jesus is telling me here in Matthew in this story, and that I desire to show that listening to God and living His Word in my life has pushed my faith to the center of my life, a faith that trusts and hopes in Christ alone, no matter how scary things might get, living it out every day. Jesus has told us another good story here. He only wants that story to scare us enough into listening to him and realizing that this story really is about us. The story doesn't end when the lesson ends. The story goes on and on and on, and it continues in our lives as it gets through to us and truly changes the way we live, the way we speak, the way we look for opportunities to extend the vineyard, to produce fruits of the gospel today, tomorrow, forever. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.